this Resurrection Sunday, we want to examine exactly what it was Jesus did in his death and resurrection. And the resurrection is the rest of the story. His death on the cross is really the beginning of the work of grace, but that work of grace and salvation would not be finished until his resurrection. So this morning, we are going to read from 1 Kings chapter 2, and we'll begin by reading verses 36 and 37, and then we will explain the title and the meaning of the message. Verse number 36, "And the king," that is Solomon, "sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhere. For it shall be that on the day thou go out and pass over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." So what we have here out of the mouth of Solomon is the Kidron curse. And that is the title of this morning's message. And Jesus went under that Kidron curse himself by going over the brook Kidron. Let us now pray for God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We just marvel at how it's pieced together, how it's layered one on top of another, and that many things we can learn from it to teach us more about the wonders of our salvation. Help us, Father, this morning as we discover the meaning of the Kidron curse and how Jesus went through this. So help our understanding now, we pray, by your Spirit. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Solomon placed this curse on a Benjamite, a man named Shimei, that if he ever went outside of Jerusalem after he entered in and built his house, that he would bring death upon himself, bring the curse of blood, means the loss of life. This curse would come upon him. Now the reason Solomon placed this curse upon him, we'll see. We'll look a little bit more later in detail. But when King David's son wanted to usurp his throne, King David felt guilty over his sins that he had committed and felt that this was the hand of God, and he submitted to it and left the city. He figured, if God can't keep me safe from my own son, then he must not want me on the throne. So he left Jerusalem. And as he made his way into the Judean desert, this Benjamite from the 10 northern tribes began to cast stones down. He must have been at a high place, and began to curse David repeatedly with a loud voice. And he did all this mockery. And we'll look more later at the rest of that story, but this is where this man's fame or infamy begins, in that he cursed the great Judean King David. And so Solomon, here's a picture of grace as there ever was, gave this man a second opportunity. He basically said, you know, dwell here in the great city of God in Jerusalem, but don't ever leave the city. And so he was guaranteed certain rights and privileges, but he could not leave the city. So we want to look at, briefly, we have to study the Kidron Valley. We have to study this brook in order to understand the curse. When we finally go to the New Covenant, we need to understand, have a foundation here. Absolutely nothing good is ever mentioned concerning this brook or the valley from which the water flowed. The Kidron Valley was situated along the seismic fault line that ran in this valley in between Mount Moriah and Mount of Olives. And the Kidron is only mentioned, the word Kidron is only mentioned 11 times in the Bible. 10 times in the Old, 1 time in the New. And 11 is the biblical number for judgment and disorder. So, there we see that if Shimei went out of Jerusalem, he would be bringing judgment upon himself through his disorderly act. In Hebrew, Kidron means dusky, a dusky place. The name Kidron is drawn from the Hebrew word Kedar, and it means to be ashy, to be dark, and by implication to mourn, because mourners, when they mourned over the loss of a loved one, they would put ashes, throw ashes up in the air and rub them on the head, rub them on their face. They just sat down in ashes. Even like Job is a good example for that. So we have this picture here of the Valley of Kidron being an ashy, dark place and a mournful place. It was a dark valley where Kidron Valley was a dark valley where the refuge of Jerusalem was dumped. It was a continual burning. And these ashes remained there till the rains came and washed them away and took them down to the Dead Sea. A pagan stone altars were set up here. It was a spiritually very dark place. Children were sometimes offered on these, all kinds of pagan altars there. And as well as people would take their idols at times where good kings would come along, they would take these idols down to the Valley of Kidron, where you had a continual burning pile for the refuge of the city. And it was just a very spiritually and physically unclean place to be. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, and if you've never been to Jerusalem, it is a strange thing when you look all around the hill that Jerusalem's built on, and this, and it swings around over towards the Mount of Olives, but down there in this valley and on the sides of the hill, you know, you'll find no houses, Jews or Gentiles there. It's because of the uncleanness of this place. Tombs of the kings and other tombs were also located in this valley, and the sounds of mourners were often heard there. So this is not only the Valley of Ashes, the Valley of Darkness, it's a real steep, narrow valley, it's also the Valley of Mourners. And Jewish people buried their dead along the Mount of, not only down in the valley, but over on the Mount of Olives, and today is the largest Jewish cemetery in the world, is over on the Mount of Olives, just adjacent from Jerusalem. Now, we'll go back to Shimei for a minute. His name means renowned or famous. And famous can be a negative, in a negative way, or positive, depending on which side you're on. We say infamous because we stand on the side of good, but if you're on the side of evil, they look at it as fame. But he made a name for himself. He was known through that act of cursing that he did. Shimei's name comes from the root word shema, meaning something heard, a sound, a rumor, an announcement. Fame, loud, report, speech, tidings. And even abstractly, an audience, because an audience receives these things, the report receives the speech, an audience receives tidings, an audience receives sound, an audience receives rumors, an audience receives announcements. So you can see this idea here. Now, all these words of Shimei's name are fulfilled in an incredible, incredible way. People often name their children, and then it was prophetic. God put that name upon that person. The parents spoke the name, and later they would fulfill it in some way. This Benjamite earlier acquired his fame among the 10 northern tribes as the man who drew an audience by loudly cursing David, the Judean king. And Shimei was probably not alone, but others were with him. And he violently cast those stones upon David as he fled Jerusalem. So later, the scripture says, 1,000 men of Benjamin even followed Shimei as he repentantly went to deliver a very humble speech and welcomed David back to his rightful throne in Jerusalem. So he had two speeches, one very bad he gave, and then one very godly and repentant. It's and David marveled that this was the man that helped bring him back over to Judea, but his own Judeans didn't do it as they should have. So this man became a leader among the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They looked to him for leadership. And there was always this division between the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But here we have a Benjamite himself, Shimei, but yet he found his association not with Judah, whom Benjamin dwelt with, but he found his identification with the 10 northern tribes. Now, let's read on here in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years of Shimei dwelling in Jerusalem, that the two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, by Yahweh? And protested unto thee, saying, Know for certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all of the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, and that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head, and King Solomon shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And I must stop reading there. We're going to continue, but I must stop reading there, lest I forget. Shimei had to die. This curse had to come upon him in order for what to happen? It's right there. That the throne of David be established before the Lord forever. Wow. It's so easy to read right over that, but the scriptures mean something. They're talking to us if we're listening, if we're looking. This curse had to come upon him in order for David's throne to prevail, to continue. And that takes us to Jesus, that the curse had to come upon his head as well for this covenant to continue in the new covenant era, as well as the old covenant era. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him that he died. He fell upon him with a spear, a dagger, a sword, some method of execution with a sharp instrument. He was not stoned to death. He was not hanged. He was not burned. He was thrust through. So now that we have the basis of this story, of the Kidron Valley, the place of darkness, and what it represents, we want to go on with this story in the new covenant. Even though Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, he, like Shimei, lived in the area of the 10 northern tribes. Jesus, like Shimei, identified with the 10 northern tribes. Like Shimei, who had a curse upon his head if he ever dared to cross the Valley of Ashes, Jesus willfully crossed also. Jesus knew that the curse of the world's sins lie in wait for him upon the shadowy Olivet slopes. And he knew, like Shimei, that he would surely die. Nevertheless, with great determination, we go to John 18, verse 1. Nevertheless, John 18, 1. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden in which he entered. Now we'll go back over this verse again. He went forth. From where did Jesus and his disciples go forth? From Jerusalem, just like Shimei. Of course, Shimei went out at daytime, most likely. Maybe not. Maybe he went out at night. We just don't know. Maybe he went out at night so no one would see him. Yes, they closed the gates of Jerusalem, but there was always a little doors to go in and out, and a donkey would easily fit through those small doors. But Jesus went forth from Jerusalem in order to cross the Kidron. In other words, he was going out of Jerusalem, not into Jerusalem, in order for this curse to have effect. Now, if we were to go back to our text verse, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 37, we have a specific saying here where it says that Solomon said, on the day that thou go out and pass over the brook Kidron. That's how the curse comes about, by crossing over the brook Kidron. Here in John chapter 18, the only reference to the brook Kidron, the valley of Kidron, in the entire New Testament, he uses the exact same words, over the brook Kidron. This is the key phrase that links the two together, these two curses. And this reference, this only reference to the Kidron in the New Testament, is the 11th usage of the word. And 11 is the number of what? Judgment and disorder. Judgment. So, once again, linking these curses together, what happens after the only usage of the word Kidron in the whole New Testament? The very next verse, John 18:2, mentions the most cursed man in the Bible. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Imagine that. This 11th time the word Kidron appears, judgment and disorder, and it was Judas who brought in judgment and disorder, that the kingdom, the millennium, not be established. What if he had not have betrayed the Lord? What if he had not forced him into the hands of the enemy to cause him to now or never call for the swords to be picked up? That's really what Judas may have been after. Not to bring the Lord to his death, not to get a few pieces of silver, but to force Jesus to do what he had already determined he wasn't going to do. Jesus did not come into Jerusalem on a white donkey, on a white horse like a conqueror. He came in on a donkey, lowly and humble. He did not come with a sword strapped on his side, but came in peace. And Judas perhaps was trying to force him into leading a revolt that he knew Jesus really didn't want to do, but he knew that he was capable. Oh yes, he was capable, but that was not his mission. So here we have all these things linked together to establish that the curse could not come upon Jesus until he crossed over the brook Kidron. The Lord Jesus humbled himself in the garden that he might suffer the curse for Israel's breach of the Mosaic law. And for a very short season, Jesus was the most sinful and cursed man in the world, in that he was made to carry all our sins. Paul explained the atoning death of the Lord this way, Galatians 3:13. Messiah, or Christ, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He didn't just die, he died a cursed death. Like Shimei, Jesus was only going over the brook Kidron to reclaim his rightful possessions, his wayward servants. That's us. This is an incredible picture when you begin comparing the two. He knew if he did not go over the brook Kidron and bring this curse upon himself, he could never retrieve his servants. We would be wandering out in the world of sin and wilderness and die alone. But he went out to seek his servants. Praise his holy name. I thank the Lord the day he reclaimed me from 10 years of backsliding. A wayward servant for 10 years because my church did not disciple me after they baptized me. And I was wayward. But who came and got me? Jesus came and got his wayward servant. Praise the Lord. And I was enjoying where I was at. I didn't ask him to come get me. I was happy in Gath. I was happy serving the prince of Achish, the prince of darkness, Satan. You see, like the servants of Shimei who served another, went out to serve another king, not King Solomon, but the king of Achish. We also gave our hearts to another king and became wayward servants, the prince of darkness, Satan. Some of us did it in ignorance, others did it willfully. Jesus also crossed the Kidron like Shimei, involving the use of a donkey. These two stories have many amazing parallels, and as we say over and over again, the Bible has layers to it. You think, oh, I've discovered this layer, but just after you're finished, then there's another layer. Zechariah 9:9 describes Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a young donkey. But more profound and striking is Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, where he describes a future Judean king who rides the colt of a donkey to a place where he then stains his own garments blood red. You see, Shimei went out of Jerusalem on a donkey, and he came, what? He came back in to Jerusalem. Well, what did he come back in on? A donkey. Shimei rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he became bloody very soon after. Genesis tells us, regarding these two prophecies of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, Genesis tells us what would happen, that he would stain his garments red, and Zechariah tells us where it would happen, Jerusalem, and why it would happen, to bring salvation. We could go to Zechariah. It's almost at the very end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. Why don't we just read this? We didn't read it on Sunday. We'll read it now. Zechariah 9:9. Where and why he would ride into Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly or humble, and riding upon an ass, that's a donkey, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So here we have another prophecy, two prophecies, Genesis 49, 10 and 11, and Zechariah 9:9 are the two witnesses of a truth, and boy did it come to pass. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, having salvation, and stained his garments red. For this single act of heroism, Jesus, the lowly Nazarene, stands today as the most famous person to ever walk the earth. We're now going to compare these words or meanings of the name Shimei to his fulfillment. We've looked at how he fulfilled these things, but we're now going to look at how Jesus fulfilled them. Considering the following key words besides famous. While Yeshua was on the tree dying, his speech was marked for all ages to ponder, to listen to hear. A rumor spread that he may be calling Elijah to come and rescue him at the cross, but they were wrong. Yeshua's loud voice could be heard as far as heaven. The sound of his death cry simultaneously rent the veil of the temple, the rocky terrain of Jerusalem, and the heart of God. That cry rent a whole lot of things. The Savior's final announcement, "It is finished," brought back the noonday sunlight whereby his audience could once again lay their sinful eyes on him. But when they saw him again, they could not any longer hear him, for he was dead. At which time, like Shimei, was thrust through with a sharp object by a soldier. Imagine that. Part of the curse involved being thrust through with a sharp object. But praise the Lord, Jesus was already dead. He died according to the Levitical way of death, the letting of blood as the sole means of dying. A true report was sent to Pilate that the cursed one was dead, but glad tidings surfaced 3 days later that he had risen from the dead. So we see all these key words resurfacing in the testimony of Jesus. The word famous, the word rumor, loud, heard, audience, report, tidings. And we link it all together. Now, at the resurrection, we want to begin to get a little more personal here, what it means for us about the Kidron curse. At the resurrection, the curse of death instantly lifted for him, for Jesus. Consequently, the curse upon us, upon humanity, was also lifted. That is, for all those that trust in him. And there's a branch in Christianity that's called the Universal Church. They believe all souls go to heaven. And in Jamie, my wife's hometown, there's a, I believe it's Episcopal, but I'm not sure. Maybe it's one of these universal churches. And the name of the church is called All Souls. I think it is Episcopal. All Souls. That's the name of the church. All souls do not go to heaven. Only the ones that trust in the one who took the curse away for them. When you trust in Jesus for your deliverance, it comes instantly. It's not something you obtain later by good works or keep it by good works. It comes instantly. And you remember that Kidron comes from the word that means ashy. Well, Jesus is the antitype of the red heifer. Numbers chapter 21, I believe, or Numbers chapter 19. The red heifer whose ashes were sprinkled in bodies of gathered water to make them ceremonially clean. These waters were then used to make people and things ceremonially pure. And once you apply the living waters of Jesus to your life, you're no longer under the dominion of any curses, any bondages, any strongholds. And today you can go forth walking in full freedom as his reclaimed servant, the reclaimed servant of the Most High God. My family didn't know what happened to me after the king reclaimed his rightful servant. They didn't know. They didn't even know what to call me anymore. I was a different person. The strongholds were broken. Yet some of us can remain in these strongholds for certain periods of time. I dropped the whiskey bottle on day one, but it took me a year to put down the marijuana cigarette. I only smoked it four times in 1 year. Four cigarettes in 1 year. The stronghold had been broken. I just needed to walk in that power. And it came. So we are delivered from our strongholds, but we cannot all drop every single stronghold on day one. Maybe some can. Most don't. It takes a little time because God's work is always slow. The healing process is not instant. Oh, is the healing process painful? Yes. I did not know that till little David had his kidney operated on, and about 2 or 3 days later, the pain set in. We thought, wow, this is really good for the first 2 or 3 days. And then all of a sudden, the crying and the complaining started. And he said, I can't stand it. And they were, I don't think they gave him morphine. It was too small for morphine. But they were telling us, it's the healing process taking place. The healing was hurting him. But you see, we are delivered from all curses, bondages, and strongholds. Now, I did a little click on my Bible program for the word bondage. The word bondage in the King James appears 15 times in the New Testament. 15 is the biblical number of rest, and rest is the result of deliverance and salvation. You cannot rest until you've been delivered and saved. And sheep will graze and eat until they're fully delivered from hunger, and then they will lie down and rest. So bondage appears 15 times in the New Testament. It's the biblical number of rest. We have been delivered from our bondages so we can rest. We can rest in everything. We can rest in salvation. We can rest in our sanctification. It's been completed. Jesus delivered each one of us from the bondage of sin. In effect, he saved us, and therefore we can now rest. But we must rest in him and Him alone. We cannot rest in our good works. We will never rest. Those that believe that they can lose their salvation, you will not always find them busy doing good works, but what you will find them busy doing is worrying. Can they lose their salvation? I work with a couple of people like this, and I've met them from time to time, and they will do one of two things. They will be busy working to try to keep their salvation, or they will be busy worrying, but in doing one of those two things, they are not resting. That's why we have a great shepherd, and we're the sheep because he watches over us. We don't have to worry. Now, you go find a physical shepherd out in this world, in the Middle East or in the outback of Australia, and you have to watch out for the dingoes. The shepherd, the rancher, the sheep herder has to watch out for wolves, and his eyes are limited, his vision. Earthly shepherds don't have night vision, and the dingoes might get a sheep. Croc might get a sheep going to a little billabong looking for a drink of water. But our great shepherd has night vision. Our great shepherd can see all the way around the circumference of the earth. The human eye can only see 45 miles because the earth curves, and beyond the horizon, you cannot see. In fact, the earth is so hazy you cannot even see 45 miles. But our great shepherd can see all the way around the earth, and he can watch over us and protect us. Romans chapter 6 tells us that, looking at the fact that curses, bondages, and strongholds no longer have effect on us, Romans chapter 6 verse 9 tells us that death has no more dominion over us. Death has no more shackles, strongholds, handcuffs over us, because we are risen with Christ, and sin no longer has dominion over us. Romans 6 verse 19. No more death, no more sin, no more strongholds, no more curse, no more bondage, no more shackles. I think we have a very beautiful picture painted here this Resurrection Sunday. Therefore, as we presently and yet bodily live in this fallen world, we can live victorious lives free from any and all shackles. In America, there's a national radio program called Unshackled. It's been on for decades. It highlights the way in which people were unshackled from the sin that pervaded their lives. Their curse was completely lifted. These are interesting stories. In Jesus, every aspect of the Adamic curse is removed from our lives. All curses have been removed. There are no more generational curses once you come to Jesus. There may be a generational curse passed down through generations. I do know a personal case that from back in America, looking at a father and the sons and then the grandchildren, you could just see it happen generation after generation. But you see one of these people right in the middle, not the father or the grandson, but the son got saved, and poof, life dramatically changed overnight. Whole different person. It's just dramatic. Once you come to Jesus, the curses are lifted. There's no more darkness. You're flooded and filled with light. And as long as you open your Bible and pray and walk in fellowship with the saints, the light remains. All the curses have been lifted. And so that is the end result of the Kidron curse. That is the New Testament Kidron curse. Is that Jesus took it for us, that all of our curses might be lifted, all our strongholds, all our captivities, all our shackles, and we can, as Paul said, do all things through Christ who strengthens us. No, we cannot do all things. That is impossible. But we can do all things through Christ. If we don't keep Him in the equation, you've got a big math mystery. But you can only solve the equation when you factor Christ in it and keep Him in the equation. Well, we'll stand. We'll sing a closing song of incredible praise, honor, and glory to our King who brought us salvation. But as we prepare, let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan of the ages. We understand why Jesus crossed the Kidron to receive a curse upon his head that our curse might be lifted, but we don't understand the shadow, the typology we find in the Old Testament. But we do marvel in it, how you laid this foundation as a shadow, a picture, a prophetic shadow picture to show us of something that would happen in the future. And we just glory in this mirror reflection, Old and New Testament, and how we can have more confidence in the New Testament because the foundation is laid in the Old. And we thank you for the fulfillment of this, and we thank you, wonderful Son of God, for taking this curse upon yourself that we might be saved and redeemed from all our strongholds and shackles. And Father, while some of us may have we may not have the full handcuffs on, the shackles, but we may have one little tiny link in the chain that still needs clipping, cutting free. May you do that today in each of our lives and help us to find ourselves in total freedom. Not freedom to do as we will, but freedom in Christ. And we pray this in your Son's most wonderful name. Amen.